Well, let me explain our plan this morning. In workshops, I try to be as practical as possible and do the best we possibly can to answer specific questions. So to get us started, what I'd like you to do is to take just a few moments and to jot down on this little blue card what are the questions you have concerning this whole issue of balance. Now, if someone had posed that question to me, I would not know where to begin. So I tried to break it down into these sorts of things. How are you failing in the area of balance? What are you struggling with when it comes to balance? That might be one thing that you could try to answer. Another is, what do I need help with? Is it a time management thing, or is it a matter of how do you identify priorities, or how do you just what are the things you need help with? Some of you are doing fairly well, or you've learned some good lessons. You might jot down what you're doing right, what works for you, and what we'll do, I'm going to share some ideas with you, some lessons I've learned and Nancy and I have learned. But once I have completed sharing that, I want to give the remainder of this time to answering your questions. And I'm going to have Nancy come up and join me at that point because she is so good at answering questions. So take just a moment, jot down your thoughts, and then whatever I fail to address in my comments, we'll give you an opportunity to ask that question, and Nancy and I will do the best we can to answer. Do you have questions that arise during our session, you feel free to jot those down and we'll have some time for you to ask those questions. Balance is a very difficult issue to discuss. For one thing, I'm not aware of any place in the Bible that's written to address that question. I mean, the Bible gives wisdom about how do you live a balanced life, but if you go to the Bible and look for the word balance, you won't find it. I believe part of the problem with the whole question of balance comes from our technological generation. My grandfather was a farmer. Now, for him to live a balanced life was much easier than it is for me. When the sun came up in the morning, he would wake up and he would work. And when the sun would go down at night, he would stop working. Why? Because it was dark. And so the normal cycle of the day produced balance. There was a time to work and there was a time to rest. And then Thomas Edison came along and invented the light bulb. Now, I wake up in the morning whenever the alarm goes off and I turn on a light. I don't have to wait for the sun to come up. And when the sun goes down, I just leave the light on and I can continue to work and work and work and work because now I'm not dependent on the sunrise and the sunset. I'm not dependent on the seasons. Because my world now, I can control it. And because I can control it, there's a sense in which my life does not have the natural seasons built into it that allow me to have balance. I now have to develop balance in my life. So here's some lessons we've learned. Did everyone get a handout? Well, there's some blanks that I've given for you to to follow along and jot some words, but we have learned that balance is experienced as you live your life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I've given you some passages here to study later. But what God calls us to is not necessarily a balanced life, but a life that is filled with Him. And as we follow Him, and as we learn how to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God produces balance in our life. I made this comment that for the Christian, there is one simple passion in life, which is to glorify the Lord Jesus in everything you do. He becomes the center of everything you're engaged in, every relationship you have, every thought you entertain. He calls on your life, or His call on your life is not to be balanced, but to be obedient and to be filled with Him. As you rely on Him, there is ample grace to manage your life in a manner which pleases Him. This is what is meant by balance. Now, as I've thought about this, there will be times. Let me use my father's farm as an example. My father raises different crops, primarily wheat. Wheat is ripe in the middle of July, and so they cut wheat. Now, they only have about 2 weeks to harvest the wheat. And so the only thing my father does for those 2 weeks is to cut that crop. Now, is that balanced or is that out of balance? Well, that's balanced. And yet, he will rise at 5 in the morning and will work till 11 o'clock at night every day to harvest that crop before the weather turns bad and destroys the crop. There are times that the balanced life includes some very demanding work. But once my father harvests that crop, then he can rest. In fact, during December, there's nothing to do. And so there's a lot of rest during December, though there's a lot of work in July. There are many times in the Christian life that it's the same way. As you follow Jesus Christ, there will be periods in which He requires much work and much effort. And at that point you could argue the Christian life is not balanced. But then the Lord will lead you into a time of rest. So, if you follow the Lord, over time, you will see balance. So the key to balance in the Christian life is not trying to be balanced. The key to balance is being obedient. And if you are obedient, the Lord will produce balance in your life. So that's the first lesson I've learned. The goal in life is not to be balanced. The goal in life is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He produces balance. Now, a second thing, though, we've learned that's very helpful is that as you follow Christ, now this is the second point on page 2, as you follow Christ, you will discover a unique plan or mission that He has for your life. Every one of you is unique. And as you walk with Him, you realize that He is not haphazard with your life, but He has a purpose for it. He has a mission for you. Here's what I've learned. I must be able to state my mission and the priorities that flow from it. And in this busy life that we live, when there are so many opportunities for us and so many things requiring our attention, that we must be able to describe the mission we're on. This morning, when we left Norman, Oklahoma, I knew how to get to Falls Creek because I had a map. I knew I had to drive south on Interstate 35. It was about 60 miles, and you take the right-hand exit at the Turner Falls exit. I could describe the plan, therefore I could get here. It's very helpful to be able to state in general terms the mission God has for your life. And I've given some passages here. You can look these up, and there's some other. Jesus was able to say very concisely what his mission was in life. And therefore, he was able to fulfill it. He could make choices as to what to do and what not to do because he understood his mission. He knew where he was going. The person who's able to state his or her personal mission clearly is able to make choices which are consistent with that mission. If there is a balance built into the mission statement, there's the potential of a balance being experienced in life. Below, I've given my attempt at describing my mission. And then there's some space to the right of that that I would encourage you sometime later today or in the next few days to see if you can write your own. But here's what the Lord has shown me that He wants in my life. My purpose is to know Christ as fully as possible, period. I will pursue Him with my whole heart. I will also remain free from any habit or relationship or activity which entangles me. As I seek Him, Christ enables me to fulfill the unique mission He has sent me on. I have a mission as a man, as the head of a household, as a pastor, teacher, and as a member of a society. I recognize that life involves pain and weakness. I will receive this fact and benefit from it. I will finish my mission well. Now that describes what I understand God wants me to do with my life. Now here's a caution. You and I have not been called to live our life by a mission statement. We have been called to live our lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A mission statement is simply a tool that helps us to articulate what the Holy Spirit has shown us that He wants done. So I use my mission statement because I believe the Lord has shown me that these are the most important issues for me. But unlike a businessman or an educator or someone in the military who simply has a mission statement, my life is not based on these sentences. My life is based on the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm following. What this is my attempt to describe what He's led me to do. And what this thing tries to do also is to describe it in a balanced way. This says I'm responsible to take care of me as an individual. I'm responsible to take care of my family. I'm responsible to take care of my career and my vocation. But I'm also part of a larger society, and I have a responsibility there. I must have balance. And so my mission tries to include balance. My mission tries to include the idea that there's something I'm trying to accomplish, and it also describes the fact that there's things working against me. There's pain and there's weakness. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be failure. I understand that, and that's part of my mission. What do I do when I'm out of balance? What do I do when I fail? Well, my mission requires me to embrace that and to deal with it. So, the second thing we've learned is to, if we're going to live balanced lives, be able to say, here's where I'm going, and these are the things that are most important. These are my priorities. That leads to the third insight. It's on page 3. Which is to prayerfully plan your week in order to fulfill your God-given mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I will take a day once a week and plan the next few days. And I will sit down and ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom, and I will sit down with my mission statement, and I'll look at the responsibilities I have the next week, and I'll plan my week based on the mission that God has for me. And by doing that, I'm able on a weekly basis to see to it that I'm planning my life with balance in mind, instead of getting off on one or two things and neglecting other things. So, let me show you how I do that. We Americans are very fond of organizing our lives with notebooks, and for years I used this. I don't currently. I do all my planning with my computer now. But I had a little insert for my notebook that had my mission statement on it, and then it had all the areas of my life that were included in that mission statement, and every week I would plan my week, and I would begin by asking the question, what does God want me to do to develop me as an individual? How does He want me to develop my prayer life? How does He want me to develop, to maintain my health? How does He want me to develop my learning and my intellect? How can I improve me this week? But then I would go back and prayerfully answer the question, how can I be the best father, and how can I be the best husband I can be? So I would plan dates with my wife, and I would plan times with my children, and I would plan when I would teach my children the Bible, and I would build that into my schedule. I would build that into my week. And I would begin my week by praying over those things. I would pray over my responsibilities as an American and as a citizen of Norman, and I would pray through what God wants me to do with my career. Every week there was a time to make adjustments and to try to be better. I still do the same thing, it's just I do it with my computer now instead of with a notebook. So, well, a fourth insight we've learned: if you're going to be balanced, is that we need to build activities into our schedule which recharge our batteries. Now let me describe what I mean here. When a person's living a balanced life, over time they tend to be that life tends to be characterized by energy and motivation, initiative, momentum, stamina, flexibility, peace, and things like this. Your life is much like a rechargeable battery. When you live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there's a charge, so to speak, which enables you to experience a balanced life. On the other hand, when your life is driven by just human motivation, you tend towards imbalance, and thus you get depleted of energy, imagination, momentum, and resilience. When we drove down the interstate this morning, there was a car parked on the side of the road, and then a truck beside it, and there were these wires between them. What was that cable? It was a battery cable. There was a car stalled on the road because there was an electrical problem that was a result of a dead battery. Now, someone described your life and my life as a battery that can be recharged. It can also be depleted. You have a certain amount of energy, a certain amount of time, a certain amount of strength. And what we need to do is to keep those maintained. And if we live a balanced life, just like a battery, our life has a charge to it. But if we're not careful and we live an unbalanced life, we tend to lose that charge, and after a while, we run out of physical energy, or mental energy, or emotional energy. And what each of us has to figure out is what charges our battery and what depletes our battery. So here's some examples. Nancy and I have seen that there's five batteries that we have to routinely recharge. For example, we have to build things into our life that build our spiritual life. Or, as I'm the illustration I'm using, they charge our spiritual batteries. But you also need something that develops you mentally, intellectually. You need something that develops you emotionally. Men, by and large, tend to neglect this one. We tend to be naive at this point, and we push ourselves and we find ourselves not able to handle life because we don't have the emotional strength and the emotional stamina that we need. We need to maintain ourselves physically. And then if you're married, this next one is very important. And if you have children, this is very important. You need to maintain your family life. So what we try to do is to ask ourselves the question, what tends to replenish you spiritually? What are the things you can build into your life, including your life, that tend to build you up spiritually, while the rest of your life tends to drain you? Now, what's significant about this is that what tends to replenish me spiritually is not the same thing that replenishes Nancy. She needs to build some things in her life, and I need to make sure she does that. But they're going to be different than me. And we'll give some examples of this during the question time. The same thing physically. There's some things I enjoy doing, and they keep me healthy. Nancy doesn't enjoy doing those things, but there are other things that she enjoys doing. The same thing intellectually. And emotionally, this one's an important one, as I mentioned before. And then, what is it that when you build it into your family life, it tends to keep those family relationships harmonious, it tends to keep them working well, where people are understanding each other and accepting each other, rather than there being a lot of conflict or a lot of distance in a relationship. And we have found that if a person is aware of these areas of their life and they will give attention to them on a weekly basis, it tends to keep your life maintained, just like a battery keeps its charge when there's energy coming into it. So when life has demands on it, you're able to handle that. But if you don't maintain those areas of your life, just like a battery, when it runs low and you go out to start your car, there's no light there. And the same thing happens in people's lives if they don't maintain a balance and they don't maintain that charge in their spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, and family life. So those are some lessons we've learned. Walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Know what your mission is and make sure your mission includes balance. Then plan your life routinely, on a weekly basis, with that mission in mind, and then learn what it is that charges your batteries, and keeps you strong, and make sure you're including those things in your life. Well, I'm going to ask Nancy to come up, and we'll do what we can to answer your questions and respond to some of your observations. So, Nancy? Well, what would you prefer? Would you just as soon ask questions from where you're at, or would you rather if we turned them in and tried to read them? Why don't we begin by you just ask questions, and we'll do what we can to answer them. Chuck?
Could you all explain what you mean by the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean by living by the fullness of the Holy Spirit?
The Christian life is a life of depending on Christ and living for Him rather than depending on your own mind and your own motivation and your own personality. And so the Bible uses this phrase, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to describe a life that is yielded to Jesus Christ and obedient to Jesus Christ. It's a life in which you confess all of your sins, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you ask Him to lead you and to give you strength, and then you are committed to follow Him and obey Him. Some Christians describe the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as a feeling, or they describe ecstatic things. I don't see that emphasized in the Bible. What I see emphasized in the Bible is that when the Spirit of Christ lives in you and fills you, He gives you the ability to make decisions that glorify Christ and to take actions that glorify Christ. And so your relationships, you relate to people with the power of Christ dwelling there. He leads you. Just like when I drove down this morning from Norman, as you go down the interstate, your car tends to wander and you're constantly adjusting it. The same thing happens in the Christian life. As you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you find yourself wandering. You find yourself getting envious or getting fearful or getting angry or getting preoccupied. But just like a driver makes adjustments with the car and keeps it on course, the Holy Spirit nudges you and He points out that what the right thing to do is instead of the wrong thing. And if you obey Him, what He does is He keeps you on course and He keeps you following Christ. The Christian that meditates frequently on Scripture and knows the Scriptures well is going to be able to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen wind. I don't know what wind looks like. My eyes cannot see air. But if I went outside, I could tell you if the wind is coming out of the south or if it's coming out of the north. Because if there's a flag or something else, that flag would be moving. And I could tell what direction the wind is coming from. But I've never seen wind. The same thing's true with God. I've never seen Him with my eyes. But I can know what He's doing. If I understand, just if I understand that when air is moving, it will disturb a flag or disturb trees. In the same way, when God is leading, I should be able to identify Him and to follow Him. Well, how do you know what God's doing? Well, He's given us a book that describes what He is like and how He works. A Christian who meditates and studies on the Scriptures will have a discernment of what God is doing in their life and around them. So they'll be able to identify that and follow. But basically, the life filled with the Holy Spirit is a life of faith, a life of obedience, yielded to Christ, seeking to glorify Him. Great question. How would you answer that, huh? Nancy's better at answering questions than I am, so I'll let her do the next one. What other questions do you have about balance?
The peach city said that you have died on the basis of weaknesses. If you die, sometimes it's a journey that goes the way you want to go. But it always happens. So, what are you going to react that thought?
Dave,
could you
ask the question?
Yes. The question was this point three about planning, your week based on your mission. What do you do when something happens and your week doesn't go the way you planned? How do you do that, Nancy?
Well, that's my day. Every day seems to be like that. I'm a stay-at-home mom with four kids, and I teach my kids at home, and they range from 9 years old to 18. So our days are very full days, and there often things arise. And so what I've had to do is I've had to learn to be flexible. And it's kind of like Dave's illustration about the wheat harvest, that sometimes what I had planned for that day, but what the need appears to be that day might be very different. So I have to be willing to adjust. And that's where I listen. I'll ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do this day? And I'll have to decide, does this fit in with what I believe to be God's plan for my life? And is this for eternity? You know, there are certain things that count for eternity. And one of those is the Word of God will be in eternity and people's souls will be in eternity. So I know that, say, if I had planned that day to clean my bathroom, even though that really needs to be done, and I still will need to do that, but if someone comes to my house and needs to talk to me, or if I have a phone call, or if one of my children has a need, I need to go run them on an errand, or something else during that period of time, I had planned to do something else. When I stack up my bathroom and my child, I realize that time I invest in my child will count for eternity. I still will need to clean my bathroom. I'll still need to be responsible in that area. But in terms of what the need is right there, so that's kind of what I do, is I have to ask God, I have to evaluate my day and what the needs are, but I have to be willing to be very, very flexible. Because if I'm very rigid, if I have a list of 10 things, and I'm marking them off, and I get down to number 5, and someone comes along and they need mommy, or someone calls me on the phone and needs to talk to me, if I am not willing to adjust my schedule to meet that other person's need, I get very frustrated, I'll get mad, I won't want to do what they're asking me to do, I get very unloving. So that's where I have to be willing to be flexible. Now what would you do?
I tend, when I plan things, I tend to plan too much. And I've learned that if I do that, I'm not being realistic. So what I try to do here is not plan everything I'm going to do that week. What I try to do here is I try to make sure I plan the most important things. So I try to take Nancy on a date every week. That's just one of the things we do. It tends to charge our batteries to keep our relationship going well. Well, I will put that on the calendar. And if something happened where we couldn't do our date that week, well, that's not the end of the world. We'll do it next week. But at least I planned it, and if something eliminated it, it's going to have to be something very, very important that both of us agree on. But I find that if I don't plan the most important things, then they get crowded out. I don't get around to them. But if I'll plan time with my children, time alone with God, time to read and develop myself, time to rest and relax, I'll put that in my calendar, but the calendar has got plenty of room in it now so that I can be flexible and do, you know, I can shuffle things around, but I still get the most important things done. And there's balance in that. So, fortunately, I have a job that lets me be fairly flexible with the use of my time. But the issue with planning is not that you plan everything, but that you schedule the most important things and the things that build balance into your schedule. Does that make sense? Or how does some of the rest of you do that?
Well, I'm just going to ask you, how about everything you have to do has a deadline? I mean, you just got to be done by this time. And there's so many you can do. I mean, there's so much things you can do in one day. And how do you adjust that?
And that's what my question was kind of like that, because you have the things like, I mean, my thing is I think about how I want to help people. I want to serve. I want to spend time with in fellowship with other believers and ministry on and things like that, what I really want to do. But then on the other side of that is the responsibility of, you know, this paper has to be written this week. These papers have to be graded. The responsibility versus... Is that my question too?
Okay. Did you get that question?
Okay.
I've got a thought on that, but no, you. Well, my personality doesn't tend to think very far ahead. I tend to be very spontaneous, and I think about 2 or 3 days ahead, and that's about it. Now, that's good, because it lets me be spontaneous, and it lets me I'm very present tense, and I'm paying attention to what I'm doing right now. But the bad side of that is that things come along, and oh no, I only have 2 days left to take care of something. There's where, if I have a sense of priorities, of certain things are very important to God. Therefore, I must treat them seriously. Then, if I build some time into my life where, on a routine basis, and for me it's once a week, I pull back and I look ahead. I force myself to look ahead. What's coming along that I've got to plan now? And then I get that on my calendar, and that when I'm going to start working on it. And then I try to put the deadline. If the deadline is next Friday, I try to put my own deadline on it where I try to have it done by Wednesday. So if I'm not done on time, guess what? I still got 2 more days to finish up, but at least I tried to discipline myself to get something done ahead of time. For example, this notebook. I've never spoken on the subject of balance before, so I had to put this all together. Well, I tried to get this done several days ago because Nancy and I took our children to Kansas and to see my parents. So I knew I didn't want to work on this when I was in Kansas. I wanted to be with my parents and enjoy them. So I got this done before we went to Kansas. But guess what? Last night I started thinking about it and I started trying to improve it. But it wasn't a crisis. I rewrote this last night and printed it this morning, but it wasn't a crisis. Because I was really finished with it 3 days ago. All I had to do last night was improve it and, to change some words and decorate it a little bit, but there wasn't a crisis. So plan ahead as much as you can. At least plan the big things ahead. You'll always have something you have to do today. But if you can avoid having the crisis, those big issues to be done today, it takes the pressure off. Another thing I try to do, I try to do less. And the third thing I've learned is there's some things that aren't worth doing well. Now let me explain that. That sounds like how can a Christian say that? Well, there's some things in life that I do them as unto the Lord, and I do them as flawlessly and perfectly as I can possibly do them. I try to do them very, very, very well. But I can't do everything that way. I'd be in a hospital if I tried. In fact, I was in a hospital one time because I pushed myself too hard. And I learned that there's some things that they don't have to be done that all at once. They have to be done, but they don't have to be done flawlessly. Learn what things need to be done well, and do those things well, and get an early start on. Then there's a few things that my desk at home is very cluttered. That used to bother me. because I thought that I was not being disciplined and diligent. No, I just live with stacks. That the fact that there are stacks on my desk at home does not mean I'm not in control of them. I know what's in those stacks. And that's fine with me. But if I'm trying to constantly keep my desk clean, I will be up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning trying to get it all done. And I just learned there's some things that aren't worth doing. And some things are, if I only do them half well, that's fine.
Well, I'd agree with that idea that sometimes your expectations are way too high. And so as a result, you spend way too much time doing things that you really could do less time and still get the job done. And so that's where sometimes, depending on your temperament, you have to let go some of this perfection or whatever it is that you struggle with personally. And sometimes you have to learn where are the shortcuts. You know, and I know as a mom, because I'm not in the academic world right now, I am... You know, for me it might be, I might have wanted to cook something for dinner that would take 2 hours to make. But in reality, I could feed my family in the same as nutritiously if I only spent 30 minutes. So I have to decide, is it worth it? Is it worth spending the extra hour and a half if I could do the same thing in 20 to 30 minutes? I have to decide how much time do I have, what is most important. And if you're a mother or a father and you have little children, and those children come in and say, Mommy, read me a story before I go to bed. How long does it take to read a story? It only takes 10, 15 minutes. But how valuable is that in terms of the life of that child? Very, very valuable. So that's where sometimes you have to realize, yeah, I have to write this paper. I have this deadline tomorrow. But I need to give my child this 15 minutes. Then I can go work on that paper after she or he are in bed. But you need to make sure those important things in your life are getting done. Because there are some things in your life that only you will do. Only you will love your husband or your wife. Only you can build into their lives like God wants you to. Only you will love that child the way only a parent can love a child the way that child needs to be loved. A grandparent loves a child, but they don't love the child in the same way. You know, a babysitter loves that child, but they don't love that child in the same way. So you need to make sure those crucial things in your life that only you can do, those bases are covered. Understanding that some of those other things, it would be nice if they happened, and they will get done, but did they require me to do them, and did they require quite the amount of time I'm thinking they need? Are there some shortcuts? Or sometimes I have to decide, you know, I really don't have to do it at all. It's really not that important for today. It might be tomorrow, but for today, there's these other issues that are more important that only I can address. And so you really have to wrestle with that.
Good question. Did that get anywhere close? Is there... What other questions do you have?
Could you give some examples of how these things that tend to recharge in the different areas?
Yeah. You want to do that one? This has been one of the most helpful ideas for me. There's my car has a device on it called an alternator. That alternator is constantly replenishing the electricity, the charge in the battery, while the motor and the lights and the radio and the air conditioning are all draining it. And the genius of that system is that there's a slow charge, that there's electricity being put into it while electricity is being taken out. You could have a car where you used all the electricity up and then you just put a new battery in it, or you let it set in a garage and charge it up overnight. But I like the alternator method the best because there's a little bit going in all the time. Therefore, whenever I need the battery, guess what? is charged. Well, there's a few things in American culture that we tend to see as charging our battery. One is vacation. And so we live for our vacations. Vacations don't help me all that much, though. And when I figured out that vacations really take more out of me than put back in, I realized I need to figure out what keeps me fresh. And I studied myself, and I asked that question, and I found several things. I'm emphatic about these things. Here's what replenishes me spiritually. I need an afternoon, at least once a week, where I can get away, and I'm just all by myself, and I just pray and reflect on the Word of God. So, I used to take Sunday afternoons to do that. My job has changed since in the last couple of years, and so now I try to do that on a Monday or Tuesday. But I find if I don't do that, spiritually, I'm not alert, I'm not sensitive to God, and so that really charges my battery. So I build that into my schedule. But not everyone's like that. Some people like conferences. Some people like worship services. You need to figure out what it is that replenishes you and make sure you do that. For me, I enjoy solitude. What replenishes me emotionally? I enjoy tinkering. You know what tinkering is? It's messing around with things and trying to make them work. Now, that's different than working. When I'm working because I have to do it and I have to get it done. When I'm tinkering, I'm still working on a project, but I don't have to get it done. I'm just doing it to relax. So, I have three or four things that I tinker on. I like to work with wood, and so I enjoy building things. I enjoy working on my garden when there's rainfall. We don't have rain to grow things now. And I enjoy my computer. There are times that it looks like I'm working on my computer. What I'm really doing is just relaxing and messing around with it, changing the colors. Now, I have learned that I enjoy tinkering. My father enjoys tinkering. When my father and I have our best conversations is when we go and do something together, where we just build something. So when we went to Kansas a couple of days ago, I intentionally took a project along. I could have built it myself. But I intentionally waited until I got to Kansas and I asked my father to help me build it. Well, when I asked him that, he said, "Oh, yes." Well, why did he get so excited? Because he enjoys tinkering with things. And so do I. So we went out into the shed on his farm and we got the welder and the cutting torches and all the metal and everything, and we started to build this thing. It's rather ugly, but we built it, and we had fun building it. I enjoy tinkering. When I discovered that about myself, I realized I need to have some time every week that I can just kind of mess around, just kind of waste time relaxing and tinkering with my hands and building something. But I don't hurry. I just relax. I come away just relaxed and refreshed when I do that. So that replenishes me. Going for walks rebuilds me physically, eating right. For our family time, we go on trips as a family. that does as much. We went to Kansas just to spend time together. We're going to go on a camping trip to Arkansas in a month. Well, that's what our family enjoys doing together. The event itself is normally not that much fun. We normally, it rains on us, or it's cold, or something breaks. But the trip back and the memories that were built tend to bond our lives together, and we laugh about it later, and we tell stories about it, and we exaggerate. And it was the trip was a healthy experience. Nancy and I enjoy taking trips together. It's just we talk when we drive. Well, we've discovered that about ourselves, so we build that into our lives. We include that in our lives. The trip down here was a good time for us. We're going to Eastern Oklahoma later this afternoon. Well, we enjoy that time, and it tends to replenish our battery of our in our marriage life. What serves your battery?
I'm going to kind of work bottom up. For me and the kids, one of the things that recharges our batteries is we read a lot of stories together. We'll get a book, like we've read this series called The Little House Series, and it's about a little pioneer girl, and she lived in a covered wagon for a while, and just her different events that went on in her life. We've read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know what books you're familiar with, but we'll just take a book, and as a family, we'll read that, and we've done a lot of reading throughout our times as my children have been little, such that even my 18-year-old, when we go to the library and get picture books, my 16 and 18-year-old will sit down and look at these books and read them. Because we get books that are very interesting. The illustration is very catchy. And that's just been a very treasured thing that we have done, is read a lot of stories together. And one thing that I need in my life is I need order in my personal surroundings. And so that doesn't mean it's always there, but from time to time, you know, I'll have to go clean off all the piles. And I'll have to go to bed with the house fairly well straightened, or else get it straightened before we start the day. Or there's just a sense that my mind feels cluttered and it's just hard to get going because there's just too much disorder around me. I enjoy cooking, and I will spend hunks of time cooking. And I don't mind cutting up things by hand, like onions, or I think that's kind of fun. So there are some things like that for me personally, I enjoy doing. And so I do it the slow way, because that's kind of a refreshing thing for me. I like to walk, and if I will start walking, I don't always walk, but when I start walking, there seems like there's just an order that comes about my whole life. There'll be more of a discipline in general as I get into that routine again. So, and then as far as spiritual batteries, I think that has a lot to do also with what your personality is like and even what your spiritual gift is like. Because for me personally, if I can gain some new insights into God's Word and how it affects people's lives and how to help solve the problems that I see people wrestle with in their lives spiritually, I'll get very excited, and that will really motivate me, and I'll want to go help people with those things that I've seen. So, you know, we are very different. I don't mess with the computer, except to put in my budget. And so I don't even know how to change the color on or the words or anything. I don't. If it messes up, I am stuck. And so, you know, in his cluttered desk, I couldn't live with for very long. You know, in fact, the cluttered garage, I'm the one that cleans because it bugs me. And I don't mind putting in the time. So that's where it is fun to see in your family even who enjoys doing certain things and allowing the differences, because we're all very, very different and very unique. And what you need, your spouse might not need, your roommate might not need. And so to allow them the time to do what they personally need to recharge them so then they can do the other things.
Does that, Shelley, does that help? But probably the key point we're making here is that what tends to restore and revive us may be very different. What charges my battery and what charges Jim's battery may be two different things.
Well, cooking definitely does not recharge mine.
Well, and you also need to figure out what tends to deplete your battery. Life has things that tend to drain from you, and so you've got to do those things. But you just need to realize that if you're going to have a drain on your life, you need to have something that replenishes your life, and you just need to have both of them there. Many Americans are very naive at that point, and so they go to chemicals, or they go to entertainment. Well, you know, caffeine can only do a certain amount. Nicotine can only do a certain amount. And after a while, you start to lose your edge. And, yes?
Could work, extra work, be a part of that?
Of what you describe, go to? You mean of what you go to?
That's what you said. People sometimes turn to caffeine for various things. I think many people just do extra work.
Yeah, well, they don't know how to stop working. And because their identities...
And sometimes people don't want to do what they're responsible to do, so they escape in some other way. They might escape in reading a novel. They might escape in reading lots of TV. They might escape in the computer and the internet. But it's basically a time waster, and they know that because the thing they really are supposed to do, they don't want to do, or they're putting it off because it seems too hard. Or so I think it can go a lot of different ways.
Well, any other questions? Yes?
Hey, if you're a student, or if you're working, you know, big project coming out or a big exam, you know that if you do not put in that kind of work and time, you will not be able to make it. But you still have wife at home, children at home, and church, there's activity going on. How would you handle it?
Well, I've been there, and I've handled it poorly. And I'm suffering the consequences of. As a graduate student, I drove myself so relentlessly, trying to be an outstanding student, trying to be a perfect husband, and trying to work and provide and everything. That ultimately, I developed an internal condition that put me in a hospital and basically changed my whole life. And I still deal with that to this day. So I've done it wrong. I think what I've learned from that is that when I do graduate studies now, I know I'm capable of getting A's. And so that's my goal. And I work to that end. And I want to make good grades. But I've also been out of school for, I got my bachelor's in 1974, so I've been out of school for 20 some years as far as my bachelor's work. Very, very, very little of what I studied matters today. So, in perspective, is academic excellence important to God? Yes. Is it something that it's worth ruining your life over? No. So each person has to look at what their goals are and what's motivating them and do the best they can and then figure out what's worth settling for. If you have to, I've learned that if I shoot for A's, but if an A is going to cost me too much, I'm content with a B. Because 20 years from now, that won't matter. Now, it might matter if I got a degree. And I understand if there's, there are grants and there's scholarships involved and things like that. There's a standard of excellence. But there are some things in life, I've just seen, if I can't reach that standard, that's not the end of my life. God is the one that I'm seeking to know. He's the one that's going to fulfill my plan, the plans of my life. And if I have to have a 3.95 GPA for a particular university to give me a certain degree, or for a certain corporation to give me a grant, and I'm only capable of a 3.5, then so be it. I'll find something else to do with my life, but I'm not going to sacrifice my life again like I did a few years ago to try to achieve something that does me more harm than good. So there's every person, but see, I'm not a genius. I'm not very bright, and so some people can get A's. Some people are the top students in the world, and you need to do your very, very best. I'm not trying to diminish that. You just need to figure out where's too much. Motive has a lot to do with that. If you're motivated by trying to impress people, that is a poor motivation. The Bible calls it the fear of man. It will ruin. If you're motivated for trying to acquire fame and possessions, it's a poor motivation in life. It will ruin. If you're just trying to have a sense of significance and feeling successful, that's not a bad motivation. But let God be the one that honors you instead of you trying to achieve things and succeed at things. And in doing so, sacrificing other more important things. I sacrifice my health trying to be a good student. And I suffer from that to this day. Now, God has taught me from that. I've learned some tremendous lessons from that. But it wasn't worth it. It just wasn't worth it.
Dave, I have a question, and I know Randy had a question. This isn't a question, but you mentioned the word 20 years. One of the most penetrating questions that I think I've ever been asked, and it helps me to ask it ever so often, is 20 years from now, what will I wish I had done today?
Yep.
And I look over that do list, those papers to write, my kids to play with, my wife to talk to, my God to pray to, all of, you list all that and then say, 20 years from now, what will I wish I had done today?
And a good way to answer that question is to look at people who are 20 years ahead of you and evaluate their lives and ask yourself, do I want to be like that? There are a lot of people 20 years older than I'm 45. There are a lot of 65-year-old people. I don't want to be like that. And there are a few that I can't wait to be like that. And I try to answer the question Jim asked. Then I look at those people and say, how did they answer that question? What was most important to them? And then try to shape my own decisions. Because the choices I make today will determine where I am 20 years from now. I am where I am today because of decisions I made 20 years in the past. And I am grateful to God that He rescued me. He saved me as a young man before I made some poor decisions, and He helped me make wise decisions. And I'm a very happy man today. I've made mistakes, but I've got a financially stable. I have a mission in life. I have a happy marriage and some great kids. Well, I can trace that back to decisions I made 20 years ago. But there were some friends of mine. We graduated from high school at the same time. Their marriages are total failures. They don't know what they're doing in life. All they do is watch television and buy cars. And
tinkering all the time.
Yeah. The part of the world I was raised in, there weren't many goals. There really wasn't much to aspire to. And that's all they're doing. Yes.
The Corinthians 3 said, whatever you do, work at the result of your thought as a working for the Lord, work for them. So for me, I always struggle if I go to school, if I go to work. And I know if I spend a little bit more time, I can do it better. But if I don't, I feel I didn't do it very well. And that's always a struggle. I feel I didn't do it because whatever you do it for the God. I said, oh, I didn't do it. That's the one thing I always feel struggle. I don't know where's the problem with me. I don't know what is in that conflict with the principle. It's just
well, that's been one of the most difficult things I've had to wrestle with. Nancy, you help answer this one because you've had to live with me through this. When I read Colossians 3.23, you work heartily as unto the Lord. See, my personality is very much a perfectionistic personality. When I look at a project that's 90% done, I don't look at the 90% done. I look at the 10% left to do. When I go home this afternoon, I won't be thinking about what did I say right. I will be thinking about what I said wrong and could have said better. I'm always doing that. Now, that's part of my personality. And I believe God is like that. But there's a difference between, I've had to learn that if I put my heart into something and said, Lord Jesus, glorify your name. Be glorified in what I do. I will do the best I can with the time I have, the knowledge I have, the abilities I have. I invest it all here. But I also have to realize that it could always be done better. Sooner or later, there's a point at which you just say, Lord Jesus, take this that I've done and honor your name with it. I've done the best I can do. Could I have done it better? Yes. But I would also have to sacrifice something over here. Let me illustrate it this way. I was putting these notes together and perfecting them last night. Now, they were already done 3 days earlier, but I was going to make it perfect. I was choosing the right verbs and shortening sentences and page layout. You know, that perfectionist in me was trying to do it better. My son, who's 18 years old, bought a car yesterday. And it has a standard transmission instead of an automatic transmission. And he has very little experience with a standard transmission, but he can learn it quickly. He walked in last night and said, Dad, you want to go for a drive? Now, I knew what he was really saying is, Dad, would you teach me how to drive a standard transmission? Which is most important? My publishing notes for a workshop or teaching my son to drive a standard transmission? Well, at that moment in time, while both of them are important, my son needed a father who said, you are the most important person in the world right now. And if I had never improved these notes, if I had never printed these notes, God would have been glorified, I believe, in me making a decision for my son is more important. And so what did we do? We drove around Norman, killing the motor, spinning tires, learning how to drive a standard transmission. And he and I, something happened last night. Very, very positive. Well, I had to make a decision. You have to make decisions constantly. And when is enough enough? Because you can improve everything. Everything can be improved. And if we let that perfectionistic neurosis at times and obsession drive us, that no longer glorifies Christ. Then you're not doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it many times. I'm doing it because I want people to like me. I'm afraid what they're going to say if I had a typing error. You really got to ask, am I doing this as unto the Lord? Am I doing this because I'm trying to impress people? And Nancy, you've had to live with me as I've failed at this so many times. Is there anything you'd add to this?
Well, I'd really agree with that. Are you married?
Yes.
Do you have children?
Yes, I have a wife.
Okay. See, the way I see it, being a mom, is that you might spend that extra hour or two on that paper, but who's going to love that little child? And that child's been in daycare all day, and somebody else fed that child, and somebody else put that kid to bed. I worked in daycare for a year, and I saw those little kids that came at 6:30 in the morning, and their mommies would pick them up at 6 at night, and I knew that they went home, they got fed, and they went to bed, and they didn't see their mommies at all. And I knew that I was the one that was investing in those little children and giving them values, but it should have been their moms. And so that's where you really have to wrestle with, yes, I'm here to get this degree, and that's important, and I need to do my best unto God. But if I don't do my best unto my kids and unto my husband, who will? And yet that is what God called me to also. And that is really more important than my degree. That's how I see it. Because you are the only one that can do that. I cannot love your kids like they need to be loved, even if I kept them every day. Even though I'm a Christian, even though I would read to them and everything else they would need to do, they wouldn't get your values. They wouldn't understand the things that are important to you. They wouldn't understand your family and your traditions and your heritage and all of the things that are so crucial, that when your child was 20 or 30, would they look back to you and the time they had with you with fond memories? Or would they see a mommy that was too busy? So, because most of you are women here, that is really a crucial thing I think you have to wrestle with. That yes, you've come to America to get a degree, and that is important, but who in the world is raising your children? And yet that's your calling. That's not the babysitter's. That's not your mother's or your husband's mother. It's yours. And you really have to wrestle with, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to do by these other relationships, not just by this paper? And that's where, for some of you, if you were raised where your grandmother raised you or an aunt raised you, and you look back at that relationship, and you look back at the relationship you had with your parents, and you decide, do I want that same kind of thing for my kids? And now that many of you have become Christians, and you understand the importance of what you're building into your kids' lives as far as character, as far as understanding who God is and how God works in somebody's life. You know, can your mother or can your mother-in-law or can your aunt or can somebody else really help your kids understand that the way you want them to understand it? And you really have to wrestle with that as a mom or as a dad, that you are the only one that can do it. So, all that he said is correct. But I would really ask you those kinds of questions. And I'd also point out that different people are very, very different. You know, Dave will talk about these projects he does that he doesn't think they're done until he's done whatever. He and I will do the exact same project, and the things that are important to me that I make sure we get done won't be the things he makes sure we get done. And yet, mine are just as valid. I mean, in some ways, I am more of a perfectionist than he is. And then there are other ways he is more of a perfectionist than I am. So who's to say how either one of us did the project is right? So to help you see that God is a very big God, and the way that he might have Zoe complete something would be exactly right for Zoe and where she's at and who she is. But he might have Yahmé do something very different, and it might appear to excel, and it might have been exactly right for Yahmé, but it wasn't for Zoe. So you really have to ask God, what am I to do based on all the other responsibilities you've given me? I have to take all those things into account, not just this one thing. But make sure those things that only you can do, you're covering those spaces, and you're doing those things well, because only you can do some things in your life.
Jim, is our time expired?
We'll probably eat in 6 minutes. It allows 15 minutes travel time, and it only takes 15 seconds.
Well, should we... did we get the answers or most of the questions addressed?
Dave, let me ask one.
Sure, Jerry.
I don't know if you've struggled with this, but sometimes when you relax, you feel guilty.
Oh, yeah.
Because you think, what am I doing relaxing? There's this, this, and this, and this to do. Not it.
A couple thoughts that helped me at that point. Three thoughts. One is, I don't mind relaxing. What makes me feel bad is if I feel somebody else doesn't like for me to relax. And then I really, then it's not guilt. It's a, oh no, I'm going to have to justify this. They think I'm lazy or whatever. And if I, so there's that fear of man again. And you, if that's what's driving a person to be busy, the fear of man really is a snare. It really is a dangerous, dangerous attitude. But I tend to be a worker. Nancy is she relaxes by working. And that many times. And so many times I think, well, if I'm going to be a good man, I have to work as hard as the woman I'm married to. So I see her over here relaxing by being busy. And then I feel like I better be busy. And then I realize that isn't how I relax. I relax by tinkering. And that's as righteous as...
Or reading.
Yeah, reading. So, who rests better than anyone else? God does. When God rests, boy, does he rest. And if he's designed me with the image of God, then I have to believe there is within me as much of a capacity to rest as there is a capacity to work. As an American and as a farmer, I was taught how to work. I was not taught how to rest, though if I think back on it, I certainly see some lessons that I need to draw from. I'm having to learn now how to rest.
Dave, I think the thing that I struggle with the most is not a fear of what someone will think if I relax, but it's more, there's so many opportunities
that you're missing.
And I know that a phone call could encourage a person, or I know if I shoot out one more email, there's no end to things you can do, and you want to do them all, but you can't.
We all have to figure out where do we draw the line.
Yeah.
But Jerry, you make that might be a replenishing thing for you. I know that there's a sense in which, as I'm doing it because this is good and it's bearing fruit. I'm also aware of the fact that there comes a shift, and I begin doing it because I just got to get the list done, or what are they going to think if I don't, or you know these kind of. And when I sense that shift in my thinking from one of joy and I'm doing this because I really want to. Then I have to back up and ask the question, is could it be done another time? And that's I use that as a gauge in my own heart. There are some people that's how they relax. is that busyness. Whereas for me, that worries me. I guess I say that because I see Nancy many times working around the house. I know what she's doing. She's relaxing.